Yeah, thank you, thank you. Update on men's weekend. I don't think anyone brushed their teeth. I think that's the update that is most important. It's interesting. Like there was 20 of us guys that went up into Ely, and it was gorgeous. But I realized, like, all the things that I, like, tell my sons, they're like, Dad, do we have to brush our teeth? You know, do I have to shower? And you're like, you're going to do it. That's what responsible people do. And we don't do any of that when we go away. So it was a lot of fun. You know, when we start, like, I don't know if you're aware of this, we just started this church in November. So we're almost a year old. When you start something new, people don't know, like, what you're going to be walking into, because we don't have a culture for it yet, especially men. And the way I build men's weekend was, when you hear about, hey, you want to go away for a weekend with a bunch of other men that you don't know, right? I don't know any guys that are like, oh, sign me up. Yeah, please, right? It is an absolute obstacle of stepping into that, because you think of the responsibilities at home. You'd rather spend time maybe with, like, just one or two of your friends, maybe even your wife. I should have said that first. I love you, Nikki. All right, so, and maybe if you have children or you have to take time off work, it just doesn't feel like once, like this, the responsibilities in home always feel like outweighs the other. And I still feel that when I go to men's weekend. It's not until I get in the car and I get up there and I have this aha moment of, man, I get to experience the kingdom in a totally different way when I take a risk and I engage in life-giving relationships with other men. And we worshiped, we prayed for one another, we smelled bad, we ate a lot of steak. Every meal had, like, just a whole animal. It was great. It was wonderful. And we'll be doing that again if that's something that piques your interest. So we are in our last series of hard conversations. And today we're talking about race. And this is where you start, like, checking your watch. It's where you start getting a little uncomfortable. It's like moving around and you, like, close your eyes and go to your safe place thinking of, like, your favorite Golden Girls episode, right? And you just, like, relive it over and, like, I'm safe, right? Because race is an incredibly hard conversation for all of us, regardless of what color skin you have, what culture. It's just uncomfortable. And why is that? It's because it is packed full of emotion, not just for yourself, but everyone else in the room, of how you perceive, how you talk, of how you're raised, of where you're from, of your expectations, your hidden expectations. And you don't always know how to, like, move forward in it. For me, this is the hardest conversation, as in engaging our community in, our culture in, our Vineyard Cloquet in. Because it's like this. If you have little kids, or maybe you have, like, a niece or nephew, and you're walking with them and you're holding their hand and they're going along, and all of a sudden they see someone, a person of color, and they're old enough to aware of, oh, they are different than me. And the kid starts doing, you know, the dreaded thing, right? You've ever seen your kid do this before? They've been raising their hand up, and all of a sudden that finger comes up, and it's like slow motion, and you're running like, no! And they're going to say, look, they're different. And you try shutting it down quickly as possible, right? Why? They're doing what kids are supposed to do. They make an observation. But it feels, as a parent, it feels like a threat. Why? Because, well, we don't talk about that. No, they're different than us, and we're different from them. And in that moment, it communicates so many things of our culture of, is it safe to talk about that we're different? It doesn't always feel safe, does it? When I was talking with someone in our community, I'm like, hey, I think they're asking, hey, when are you going to be done with these hard conversations? I want to get back to, like, laughing. Ha, ha. All right, and I said, yeah, we're talking about race. And he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, Chris, let me just share a piece of advice with you. He goes, just don't hate the white guy. Just don't hate the white guy. And he kind of giggled, right? And I thought, that's interesting. How many of us feel that in order to have an honest conversation about something, in order to talk about how we see and notice, engage and love and champion people, automatically one has to be pushed down so the other one can be elevated? Like when it comes to like, okay, we're going to talk about wealth. Do we have to say, people who make X amount of dollars, they're horrible, horrible people, so that we can elevate the poor? No. But when it comes to talking about race, when it talks about privilege, when it talks about cultures, we hear it, and we, for a lot of us, especially if you are white, since we're the majority, right? We automatically feel like, I'm some horrible person, or white people are some horrible people. And that's, my goal here is not to shame anyone, because that's not the gospel. That is absolutely not the gospel to go around and shame, you're some horrible person, right? It's, what is God doing? And what is God inviting us into? Because there is a beautiful opportunity to be Jesus-looking people in our community. And let me tell you, right, racism isn't just like somewhere in Chicago, isn't just somewhere else, right? It's in Carlton County. And we don't like have two different like kinds of faucets. I was talking to someone today, and they said they remember going down to New Orleans in the early 60s, and they pulled up and they said, "Hey, where's the Catholic Church?" And they said, "Well, you know, the one for the colored people or the one for the white people?" And that was the first time he ever even heard those words. He's like, "Well, what do you mean? There's two different churches? Like, we don't have that in Cloquet. We don't have that in Esco per se." Is there racism? Oh, yeah. Is there racist thoughts? Yeah, there is. Is there things in our community that maybe even, and of course, in America, that where we have some systematic things where it makes it really hard for people to be heard? Yeah. So how do we move forward? Like, how can you actually have a conversation about it? Because when I do talk about it, and I actually really love talking about it, when you do talk about it, how can we get beyond just all the guilt or all the awkwardness and all the tension? I was reading a book, and it was two pastors, and one was African-American, one was white, and the African-American said, you know, like, talking to this other pastor, he said, you know, like, seems like white people will look at other cultures and will see, you have culture. You have things that like define and signify how your culture moves, what the social norms are, where some of the boundaries are, what is expected and what is like maybe hidden expectations. But you don't always think about it as white people have a culture. You just think, well, that's just what we do. And it doesn't always seem like a culture. And there's absolutely a culture. But when you're in the majority, right? When we're in the majority, it doesn't always feel like a culture. It just feels like, this is just what we do. But we have a culture. We as in white people. And in Carlton County, like in this room, in a majority, like in our schools, probably in your businesses, a majority of the people are going to be white. And we have a way of doing things. And it's really important to understand that when two cultures or three cultures or five cultures or 15 cultures are like brushing up against each other, there's going to be tension. There's going to be awkwardness, and that's not bad. Tension is not always a threat. So to like help like lighten the mood a little bit, I don't know if you're going to laugh at these. I laugh at them, but I usually, like, people don't laugh at the same thing I laugh. There was this blog that happened a little while back, and it was called Stuff White People Like, right? And they just listed like 300 things that white people like. And I was thinking about like, well, what's our culture like? Here's number two, stuff white people like, religions their parents don't belong to, right? Which is true. Number nine, making you feel bad about not going outside. Number, that one you guys didn't laugh as hard at, right? Number 23, white people like not having a TV, right? And the last one, my favorite one, is number 67, standing still at concerts. So, Thank you for laughing, right? Here's the deal. How we move forward isn't us versus them. How we move forward isn't like, well, you know, they brought it upon themselves. How we move forward isn't, well, you just got to try harder. No one helped me, just try harder. How we move forward, and not just as like white people, how we move forward as kingdom people, Jesus-looking people, which is an incredibly diverse group of people. How do we move forward? We got to see Jesus. Because if we don't start there, if we just go to some great ideas, Last week, we talked about politics. If we just go to like our political leaders and how they're going to fix the world and how they're going to change all these things, it's not going to work. Where it begins and ends is the person of Jesus. And what we're going to be looking at today is Jesus got the whole idea of culture. And racism isn't just something that was like born in America, right? It's not like we came up with the idea, a bunch of people in the room, you know what we should start doing, right? We didn't invent racism. It's been around. And the enemy, the kingdom of darkness, loves to use it to tear people down. But what we see in the life of Jesus is Jesus had no problem identifying the opportunities, seeing all the cultural taboos, and he had no problem walking right through them. So we're going to look at it, and here's my goal. My goal is not just that we can become a diverse community, just so that we, you know, because it's like hip, right? It's like a new thing. Like, we want to have a diverse workforce. We want to have a diverse, like in church, like, world, I guess, if there was a world. I don't know if I want to belong to that world, but let's say it is, right? Church world. Where do you go? I go to church world. So it's like that's something that you want, that people want. I don't want that just so we can put on a checklist. I want it because that's who Jesus is. Of every different kind of story, of every different kind of background, every different kind of opportunity, Jesus says, I am reconciling every square inch of humanity back to myself. So I can guarantee you in like the next like 25 minutes, this is going to be hard. It's going to be hard. There's going to be times where something I might say, or maybe something like the Bible says, or maybe something the Holy Spirit tells you, it's going to make you feel uncomfortable. And what I'm going to invite you into is like just sit in uncomfortableness. Sometimes being uncomfortable isn't bad. Actually, being uncomfortable is times where we can say, I don't know what to do, God, and we can invite him. So I'm going to pray and ask that he's with us, and he gets to be the voice, and he gets to decide of who we look like and how we move forward. Let's pray. So Jesus, we love you. And I ask for your kingdom to come and your will be done in Cloquet High School as it is in heaven. And will you bring grace? Will you bring peace? And will you bring hope? And above all, Jesus, what we want to experience is you. We need you. Man, do we need you. Will you show us what it looks like you love, to fight what you fight for, to go where you're going and do what you do. We can't do this without you. Amen. All right, we're reading out of John chapter 4. There's so many stories of how Jesus engaged with people of different cultures, of where there was absolute, like even systematic racism and oppression, and how Jesus was able to identify it and then steps right into it. And one of those is John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. We have Bibles in the back if you want to grab them up in the little hallway, or you can use your smartphone as well. Starting in verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more into Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman." Right there, us versus them. We are on two different teams. "Well, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews are not associate with Samaritans at all." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water, they will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in the spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, I love this verse. This is like my prayer. "Sir, give me this water." give me this water so I will not get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Give me that water so I don't have to keep going back to all these other counterfeits. Give me this water so I don't have to just getting just a little bit to get by, but then I'm desperate. Give me everything I need, Jesus. I love that verse. So the first thing we see out of reading this is that Jesus engages the other. Jesus engages the other. Jesus was a Jew, and, you know, like in the Jewish religion and the people, they had a very, like, distinct set of laws, which we went through in Galatians. There's 613 laws, and they stuck to their own, right? Because they had to, A, survive. Like, throughout their history, they are being oppressed. They are being chased. They are being driven down. And so they have this, I believe, even a healthy sense of, we're going to stick together. We're going to watch out for each other. And they married one another, hopefully not in the same family. But all right, anyways, like, they married one another. And they had their own traditions, their own festivals. And they were strong. And their identity was as a people. And Jesus knew this. And then there was, like, other groups of people who kind of believed in similar faiths but were different, and that would have been Samaritans. And, you know, Jesus growing up would have heard, like all the jokes about, at least I'm not a Samaritan. He would have heard what we'd call, like, racial slurs about Samaritans. And really, the Samaritans were a group of people that believed in, like the first part of the Old Testament, like the first five books. And they believed that to be true. And the other things, they're like, yeah, we're happy for you. And they built their own temple. And they loved God. But instead of having this really tight, like, set of not just rules, but how they did their community, they were a little bit more open. And maybe not always open in a way that the Jews believed were good, where they would marry other people from other backgrounds, maybe of other, like, faiths and movements. And pretty soon it became a little bit harder and rougher, and people who got, like, excommunicated out of the Jewish religion or that lifestyle, that culture, then would come and move into Samaria. And it grew and it grew, and it became harder. And people, like the Jews, would say, hey, are you going to go to Galilee? If you're in Judea and you have to go to Galilee, they'd be like, hey, just don't go to Samaria. Well, why? Well, you know, where the Samaritans are. And in that town, right, in Samaria, it was like a really kind of like riffraff is how they perceived them. They don't have high standards. You know, they're probably going to beat you up and you're not going to be safe. And so, like, you don't go to that school. You're going to move you where in Samaria? You don't go to movie in Samaria. You go like somewhere else. You see, you've heard stuff like that before? Like, racism was absolutely alive and well. It was, we are here and they're down here. Like, the people at the time looked down on the Samaritans. And so much so, in the story, it says Jesus had to get to from Judea to Galilee. And the shortest way was to go, like, a straight line to go right down. But that means you'd have to go through Samaria. And so what a lot of people did is they would go all the way around and add a lot of time to the trip. But why would you do that? Because they wouldn't have to be seen with a Samaritan. Even if I wasn't interacting with them, even if I wasn't talking with them, if I even had the perception of me going through that town in that land, it would absolutely could destroy your character, your reputation. Good people knew, don't do it. But what does Jesus do? Jesus engages. And he steps into reality. And I love this point that Jesus steps in. He's not like just like walking around like, oop-a-doo, I'm Jesus. Hey, I'm pretty thirsty. Oh, look, I bet there's a well over there, and just kind of plops on down. And like, where am I? All right, Jesus wasn't some clueless person. Jesus knows by stepping into reality, stepping right where people are at. Right where people are at. He knew what was going to cost him. He knew it. And, you know, like, what would be easy for us to do? What the church has traditionally done, right? And the church, we're meant to be a Jesus-looking people, a Jesus-looking community, and really, like, who's the church? Who's the church? We are. We are the church. And what the church can often do is we don't always step into people's reality. We step just right outside the borders of the reality and say, all right, we're over here. If you're hurt, come to us. If you're a hot mess, like, we're over here. So, like, come to us. Come on our terms. Come when it's convenient for us, right? Jesus doesn't stand outside of that town and say, all right, all you people, I know it's really hard in there, but I have a reputation. I'm Jesus. I'm kind of like the Messiah. I'm a big deal. So just, like, come outside so I don't have to be seen with people. He doesn't do that. He steps in to not just their town, not just into like the safe place where all the other people like him hang out, like, you know, like a, like the Packers bar, or, you know, like they go, we can find one of our own tonight. And they step in there, like all sit looking like, oh, no one shows up, right? Like he steps into their hot mess and it's not a threat to him. And he breaks through even the hidden expectations, because in any culture, there is rules that you communicate and then there's ones that you don't. And we call that, you know, when you broke one of those rules, when someone comes up to you and says, hey, that's not how we do things around here. You ever had one of those? My first job, I'm pretty sure I've shared this before. I walk in, my first job as a pastor in small town Wisconsin, and I walk in, I'm so excited, and I wear my jeans, right, just like these, right, because that's just, I was hip with it, and wow, still am, was then too, right, and so I wore jeans, because that's what the church I grew up in, you just wore jeans, it was not bad, and I walk through my first weekend, and I'm like shaking people's hands, and everyone kept like looking me in the eyes, and then doing this, and I'm like, oh, okay, maybe that's just what they do here, they just have like a little twitch, like, and then look up, right? And the pastor kept like giving like me these looks, and I didn't know him well enough to know if I was like winning or losing. And I'm like, I'm winning, because I'm a huge fan of myself, right? And right when the service was done, he walked up to me and he goes, Chris, can I talk with you? And I'm like, sure, great. I'm thinking like, we're gonna give you like a $70,000 bonus for being so great on your first weekend. And he goes, Chris, you're wearing jeans. I'm like, yes, I am. Yes, I am. And he goes, that's not how we do things around here. And in that moment, I knew I just broke a hidden expectation. There was some unwritten law about the culture of this church functions at this way. And really what I felt was like, how dare you? How dare you didn't know who we are and how we do things? Because we do things right and you did them wrong. Now, do I believe that was his heart to communicate that? Not at all. No, I don't believe that. Every community, even here, we have hidden expectations, right? When we're trying to remove those when they are like unhidden, when they're found out. So this is what Jesus did. Jesus knew hidden expectations. And what were the hidden expectations? Three things, right? Jesus has no problem celebrating those who are out. If it's us versus them, Jesus has no problem getting to them. And this woman that he talks to three ways is like pushed down. A, she's a Samaritan, right? And it says right in there, they didn't talk, didn't associate because it would cost you. Second thing is that she is a woman. At this time, it was not like celebrated, right? Men never talked to women. So you have the Samaritan working against her. Then you have her being a woman. And then you have what kind of woman she is. She's at noon. They make it very clear that Jesus is going this well at noon, because this is a time that only like the people who are like the outcasts of society would go. And why? If you read through the rest of the story, Jesus says, go tell your husband about this life-giving water. And she goes, I don't have one. He goes, yeah, you have five. You have several. This is a woman who gave herself to men on occasion, probably many of occasions. And so even Samaritans, right, who are looked down upon, and the women who are looked down upon, they found someone else they could look down upon, to the point where she didn't feel safe or comfortable to even go and just like get a drink of water. And here Jesus steps into the reality. He knows all the things they're going to be talking about him. Even the disciples later on, they say like, you're not supposed to do that. And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't go to one side. He's like, I can do whatever I want. I'm Jesus. I can turn water into wine. I can walk on that water or that wine if you really want me to. Or I can do it all and don't tell me what to do. I'm Jesus. He doesn't do that. He doesn't go the other side and say, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know. I'm going to have to plead ignorant on this one, guys. Jesus moves in confidence and sits down this woman, shares a drink with this woman. And what changes? He adds value to her life. He adds value to her life. It's like, it's almost like he went with this purpose. He went with this mission of, I see you. I see you. Everyone else only sees you as a group of people, but I see the individual. You, other people might see you just, oh, you're just like, you're a woman, or you're this kind of woman who gave yourself, and now if you're ever going to be known as this person, Jesus steps into a reality. And he says, I have something to offer you. See, Jesus had no problem celebrating, championing those who are pushed aside. The Good Samaritan story, right? You guys remember that story of where this Jewish person gets robbed, he gets beat, left for dead, and the other two people who are like kind of like in the professional business of helping people, like totally like walk across saying, nah, none of my business. I just heard someone say today, not my circus, not my monkey, right? They looked at him like, not for me. And then who is the hero of that story? It's a Samaritan. The one who has been systematically oppressed by these people, he's the one who stops, not just notices, not just helps them, but goes above and beyond. Jesus does it to the Roman centurion, right? These are the people that would enforce the laws upon the Israelites, and they could just do whatever they wanted. They could beat them. They could take their stuff. They could do whatever they want. So they were not like really like celebrated, you know, by the Jewish community. They were like, oh, let's invite the Roman centurion over for dinner. Come on in. And Jesus tells this man, he says, your faith is one of the greatest in the land. People who heard that story, people who heard this story in the book of John, or the letter of John, they just said, this is scandalous. This is like, you don't do this. Don't you know how we do things around here? And Jesus steps through it all. But why? This is the key part. Why? He doesn't just give her an attagirl. He just doesn't say, you know what, just believe in your dreams and you can be whatever you want to be. He says, all the things that you were hungry for, all the things you were thirsty for, how's that working for you? How's it working for you? And what he does is he reconciles her to himself. He reconciles, like, people back to God. God is in the reconciling business. That when Jesus came, lived the perfect life, he died and resurrected. He says, I'm coming to resurrect. I'm coming to reconcile every square inch of humanity. Every square inch. And that includes you. I read one theologian talking about how we put like a large emphasis in our communities on the forgiveness of sins. Like where Jesus comes, there is healing and there is hope through the forgiveness of sins. And it's absolutely true. He goes, but if you look at the life of Jesus, it wasn't just the forgiveness of sins. It was absolutely reconciliation, reconciling people to God and people, but also people to people. He goes, you can't have one without the other. You can't just say, well, we're not going to talk anymore about like the forgiveness of sins. People would be like, what kind of church is this, right? You can't have one without the other. God and his kingdom, wherever the kingdom is, there's reconciliation, making things right. Not just making things where you can tolerate it. Not just making things where you just know how to have just like polite conversations. But where there is hope, there is beauty, there is freedom, there is confidence, there is empowerment, and there's championing of people. That's who God is. Actually, Jesus talks about how there's a whole new humanity. A whole new humanity. In Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:28, Paul says this, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. There's just one. As brothers and as sisters, Jesus-looking people. Jesus inviting us. All the things that you've identified with, we talk about this a lot, like the politics, whatever your ideology is, he goes, that's great. There's a whole new way of doing life. It's my kingdom. Will you receive my kingdom? Seek first the kingdom. So how do we like move forward with this? Because I think it's a great idea. I think reconciliation people is a beautiful idea. But where do you start? How do we start? Do we have to just like go to like find out where wells are and just sit by them and wait? You know, like, I hope someone shows up, right? Yeah. My parents, like, there's in the middle of their field, there's still this old well that you can pump that I love bringing people to because I think it's just awesome, right? You can just sit there like, I hope someone shows up in this random field. Like, how do we actually engage and move forward out of love, out of hope, out of beauty? Imagine it like this. You and I were sitting at a table. You and your friend are sitting at a table. They say, all right, Chris, it's great. What do we do? What do I do? How do I move forward in being a person of reconciliation? How do I partner in Jesus and his mission and his kingdom of reconciling people to God and people to one another. This is where you start. Oh God, 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 oh God. This is where you have to start with this prayer. This is a beautiful prayer. Because when you get to this point, and you guys, anyone, raise your hand. Have you ever had an oh God, oh God, oh God prayer, right? Like you're walking into like that sales meeting, or you're walking into the bedroom to have that talk with your kid for the first time, like, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, right? Why do you have that? Because you're like, I'm way over my head. Way out of my league, right? What a beautiful prayer. Sometimes we think our prayers have to be like so cute, and we get our prayer verse, oh Father, I love you, right? Like being desperate is a beautiful, beautiful prayer. Where you start in this conversation is you got to get desperate. You got to pray. Why? Because it is alive and well. And talking about this is hard. And pretend like, oh, it's no problem. Like I heard people say like, yeah, you know, I just heard someone say this recently. And they're like, yeah, I don't see color. You know, you guys remember from The Office? Remember Michael Scott? He's like, I'm colorblind. It's like, what? Like, honestly, if maybe you thought about that, you're like, hey, I'm going to say that sometime. Don't, all right? Just don't. Because what you're saying is like, it's not an issue. Right, that'd be like, oh, there's like, no, people don't die because of wars. I don't see that because I don't see it. Right, there's nothing. It's like, yeah, there's people dying of starvation, like race is a real thing. We don't need to minimize to make ourselves feel better. You have to start by praying, and here's what you pray. Here's what you pray. Well, let me tell you. You're not supposed to start by telling people what not to do, but let me tell you what not to pray. Don't pray for the other person. Don't pray to other people. Oh God, will you just change their hearts? Oh God, will you just change the way they think? Will you just change what they do? Because what you're doing in that moment, in a way, is you're saying, oh, help them be like me. So I'm more comfortable. So I'm a little bit more okay. So that they can talk like me and they can like the things I like. Where it always starts, has to start within. Inward change brings external results. Inside out is how the kingdom works. Pray, God, oh, change me. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, let me be humble. I was just talking to my friend about, like last week I said the quote of, when Jesus bids you to come, he bids you to die. He's like, why can't we just change it to, like, bids you to come and just, like, serve other people? Well, you don't want to die, and we still don't even want to serve people. So, like, how far do we go? It starts by just saying, oh, God, help me. And acknowledge, I don't have the right answers. Acknowledge, this is going to be super weird. It's going to be awkward. I'm going to say something stupid, right? You will. If you enter into these hard conversations about injustice, about morality, about sexuality, about race, about politics, you are going to screw it up. Just be friends with reality, right? But when you can start out by praying, God, change my heart. Give me peace. Give me confidence. Humble me, Lord. That's such a beautiful place to start. So out of the oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, this is such a big one. And it's going to be hard. This is going to be hard for some of us. Second thing you do is this. You have to hear the pain before you dismiss the pain. You have to hear the pain. See the pain before you dismiss the pain. Recently in Minneapolis, there was a protest for the Black Lives Matter where they shut down I-35. Or not I-35, 94 it was. And I remember watching the news all over Twitter. People were very frustrated. They were very angry. And a lot of the people I talked to, right, who happened to be white, were like, what are they thinking? What are they doing? They're inconveniencing all these people. And I thought, like, I wouldn't want to be in that traffic. I don't even like being in traffic here in Cloquet, right? There's a red light. You're like, why do we have stoplights in Cloquet, all right? We don't need them. And, all right? So let alone, I had a long day at work. I want to get to where I'm going. And I know my exit's just like three exits past where this protest is going on. People would feel angry. People who weren't even in the line, even in traffic, were angry and outraged. I was talking to one of my friends And I'm like, yeah, why do they do that? It just doesn't seem like, I don't know what's going on. They said, Chris, don't you see their pain? Don't you see it? Like, people in line were inconvenienced for 2-3 hours, and they felt anger, they felt trapped, they couldn't back up. They knew where they wanted to go, they had a clear destination, they knew how to get there, but they couldn't move forward. They were stuck because someone else stuck them. He goes, there's people who've spent their whole life who feel trapped. They know where they want to go. They know where everyone else has a way of getting there. I can't get there. And what do I feel? Anger. What do I feel? Trapped. What do I feel of? It's not fair. People felt that for a couple hours, what some of these people, African Americans, people of color, have felt their whole life. I'll never forget that conversation. I'll never forget it. Because in that moment, I'm like, oh, I don't feel that. Now, let's pause right here. Some of you are thinking, well, Chris is just saying we should just justify all these protests and doing all these things. I'm not saying that. What we quickly do is we hear of these things, of how these protests are happening. And funny, in history, once we get about like 2 or 3 generations away from it, we celebrate those, right? But in the moment, we say, that's irrelevant. Why would they do that? That is insensitive. That is not how you do things. And you know what? In all honesty, maybe there's better ways of doing it. But before you dismiss it, because when you dismiss it, you're doing one or two things. When you dismiss it, you're saying, hey, get back to me when you speak like I do. When you dismiss it, you're saying, it's not that important. Why? Because what you're seeing is the method. And the purpose of protesting, regardless of holding the sign or you're doing something else, is can you see and can you feel, and can you hear our voice? Our opportunity as a community of all of us, can you hear people's pain before you dismiss it? And that is uncomfortable. And that isn't even fair, right? It's not fair. But can you feel it? Because when you feel it, you have to do something. I was at this conference called Loving Across Differences that some of my friends were teaching, and we spent 2 whole days just talking about this. As kingdom people, as Jesus-looking people, how do we move forward? And he brought this very thing up of, can you sit in pain? Can you sit in uncomfortableness with people? And he started talking about this, and I'm like, I want to change the world. I want to do something about it. And I instantly went to, okay, I'm going to fix it. We either want to dismiss it, or we want to fix it. And especially if you're a man, you are really good at fixing stuff, right? When your wife comes to you and they're like, man, you know, it's a hard day at work. And how do you respond? You're like, I'm going to go talk to that guy. I'm going to kick the boss's door open and say, who do you think you are, right? Always feels like a good idea, right? I love that idea. And my wife's like, Chris, you might need to talk to someone about that rage. And then also, I just want you to what? Just want you to listen. Just will you hear me? So we want to fix it. In this moment, I hear this, and I'm like, okay, I want to fix it. What can I fix it? And I'm like, and I look around the room. I'm like, all right, there's got to be here someone who doesn't look like me. And I'm going to become their friend. And I'm going to be best friends. And we're going to go for bike rides. And we're going to giggle and laugh and read stories together. All right? And then I'm like, oh, then maybe I'll help a foundation, and we'll raise some money. And then we can, like, get a this big building, and everyone will come, and we'll all read together and giggle and do all these things. This, like, happened, like 4 seconds. And then Jeff, the guy, the teacher, he goes, and let me just say something. You just heard me talk about sitting in pain, and a lot of you just right now want to fix it. And probably what a lot of you did is start looking around the room, looking for a person of color and saying, who could be my friend? He goes, don't do that. A, here's why. If a bunch of like 30 white people run at them, they're going to be concerned, all right? So don't do that. And then he goes, and then you're going to want to like fix it by like throwing money at it. You're going to want to like try fixing it by doing all these things. He goes, that's not where we start. He read my mail. And like I stopped and I looked at him. He goes, can you feel the pain? Sit in the pain. And Jesus stepped into our reality. He stepped into our hot mess. He stepped into our drama. He stepped into our oppression. He stepped into our, like, just horrible things that we've done. He didn't walk around saying, stop that, fix it, fix it, fix it. What he came is he heard our story. He lived like us. He talked like us. There's probably things that we do, he's like, why in the world do you do that, right? But he still listened, loved, validated, and then out of that, he invited us in a whole new way of doing life, reconciliation. And maybe you came today and you're hoping, wow, Chris is going to like talk about how do we fix racism in this world. This is where it starts. Oh God, oh God, oh God, hear the pain. Hear the pain. And the last one is this. And then after this, I'm going to read a Franciscan prayer. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, never get tired of doing good. I love that. You pray. I see people, we notice people. We see their pain before we dismiss it. And we never get tired of doing good. If you move forward as a kingdom person in trying to bring reconciliation, it's going to look like 1,000 different ways. 1,000 different ways. It could be, hey, you know, my friends, sometimes they bring up like racist jokes. It might just be like, hey, you know, I don't know if that's like the best way of talking about that. I don't think that's okay. It might be standing up there. It might be Thanksgiving's coming up. And, you know, like crazy Uncle Jim, you know, always like says that racial slur, right? And it might be saying something. It might be, hey, I'm going to like watch different kind of movies. I'm going to read different kind of books. I'm going to like maybe go shop at different places just so I can get familiar of like, well, there's other ways of doing life. There's other cultures out there. There's 1,000 different ways. And here's what's, I'm guaranteeing what's going to happen. You're going to mess it up. Your friends are going to say, oh, you're one of those. You heard that before? Oh, you're one of those like reconciling people? Yeah. You might even lose some friends. You're going to get people who judge you back. You're going to offend someone else. You might say something very offensive to them. Never be tired of doing good. Take the risk. Move forward. Never stop. Because when you hit that wall, and I guarantee you, if you move forward in these conversations, you're going to hit a wall. And you have to decide, am I going to move towards the kingdom or am I going to sit down and say, good enough? Yeah, I tried. Because when I engage people and they say, well, I tried, they usually put the blame on someone else and say, well, you know, they didn't want what I wanted to give them. They didn't receive this gift. They didn't laugh at my jokes. They didn't want prayer. They didn't want to have a conversation. And we make it about what, like, how they respond. And will you never get tired of doing good? My dream for our community in all these hard conversations is that we can just be at the table with one another. Like we can just be at the table. We can have the conversations of what does it look like for like morality? How do we say, yeah, there's like a valid truth? What does it look like about being like a fully flourishing human that is sexual? What does that really look like today as a Jesus-looking person? What does it look like to have actual conversations of, yeah, what if racism is alive and well in Carlton County? I want to be a community that we can be at the table and we don't need to retreat. We don't need to run away. We don't need to become us four no more. So I'm going to read this blessing. And then when I'm done, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And this is a Franciscan, which was Francis of Assisi, right? He was a wonderful, wonderful man that was all about engaging with the down and out, engaging with the oppressed, engaging with the sick and the poor. And as I read this, I'm going to ask that you just reflect. As you hear the words, maybe even for a moment, like the Holy Spirit, God's tangible presence might speak to you. Because when I read it, it moved me. The fourfold Franciscan blessing. This is my prayer for you today, those on the podcast. May God bless you with discomfort. Discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. Amen. May God bless you with anger. Anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. Amen. May God bless you with tears. Tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. Amen. May God bless you with foolishness. Enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. Stand with me. So God, that's our prayer. I ask for foolishness, that we will never be tired of doing good. The foolishness of Jesus, who stepped into places that other people said, you don't belong there. No, you don't talk to them, you talk to people like this. And Jesus says, no, he believed enough that his Father was good, that that person had value, that person had beauty, that person was hungry and thirsty for the kingdom. So I pray over us as a community, oh God, oh God, oh God, help us. Will you help us, Jesus, to see the pain in our communities before we dismiss it? Will you help us just add just one more second of sitting with those hard thoughts, sitting in that, like, that tension before we move away, before we turn the channel, before we walk away from the conversation? Just one more second to sit in it. And then God, give us your spirit, give us your tenacity, give us your drive, your fire to move towards the other, to step into the reality. And what we offer is the kingdom, is Jesus himself. Set us free, God. I ask, pray for those who are oppressed. I pray for those who are hungry in our community. I pray for those who feel like they're like the traffic. They're stuck in traffic. They can't move forward. They don't know how to move forward. And what they feel is anger. Holy Spirit, come. And will you use us to stand with them, to be with them, to pray with them, to have a meal with them, and to point there is a way of doing life with Jesus, and it's together. We can do this together. Help us, God. We love you. So here's my invitation. We have a group of people we call our ministry team, and there's a couple things that I feel like God's highlighting. The first is this. You feel called to be a person of reconciliation. And even as I'm talking, something like a fire inside of you like came up, and you're like, I want that. John Wimber used to say, I'm a fool for Christ. I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? We're all going to be fools for something, right? Tonight, there's going to be a lot of fools for a great football game, right? Including me, right? I really want to be a fool for Christ. If that's you, can I have the ministry team come up, actually, if you're on our ministry team? If you feel like that's you, I want to be a person of reconciliation. Come up and just, there's something about just voicing that, of just almost confessing that, saying, I want that. I don't know where to start. I'm in the oh God moment. And like, let us pray for you. Second thing is this, is that maybe one of two things. You've been on the giving end or the receiving end of some form of racism in your life. And it haunts you. And it hurts you. And you feel like it even holds you back a little bit. I invite you to come down and just say, that's me. And God can give you peace. For me, I won't share that story. It's too late. So I would love to pray for you. Anything else going in your life? Can we have some more people on the ministry team? I'd love to have just a couple more. If you've been on our training, that'd be great. And if you want to receive prayer as you're praying for people, when it's done, you can pray for one another. So thank you for coming to the Cloquet Vineyard. Thank you for sitting through these hard conversations. I hope they were as life-giving for you as they were for me.